Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all today in the name of your risen and conquering Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word before us today. Dear fellow Christians, we see today that the resurrection of Jesus is our receipt to prove that he made the payment for our sins and to protect us from the fear that he is not enough. Ever since the beginning of commerce, when people have exchanged goods and services, the question has always existed: how do I know that I'm getting what I paid for? Today, most of our commerce is conducted by exchanging money. But it hasn't always been this way for most civilizations in the world. Some people have exchanged actual goods, like a farmer exchanging his crops for something valuable or useful. But regardless of what form that commerce takes, one always wonders if the item that they are receiving will be worth the transaction. Is it worth what I'm giving up? And there's a more pressing question behind that too. What if the exchange was unfair? The reality that business might be unfair or that others might try to cheat me has created the need to verify the purchase. Today we call that a receipt. A receipt is proof that the purchase was made and conducted in a fair way, and it serves as a testimony for anyone who would challenge that after the fact. Receipts are vitally important to ensuring that commerce is conducted in an ethical way. And receipts provide a safety net for you, both when you are the consumer and when you are the seller. And it's often the receipt that is used when that sale is challenged. In terms of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the receipt that God paid for the sins of the world. The resurrection proves that God delivered on his promise to rescue us from our sins. This imagery fits well with how the Bible describes Christ's death for us. Jesus testified shortly before entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word ransom is a monetary term that's used to indicate the price that is paid for someone else's freedom. We also know that Redeemer is one of the most endearing titles that we have for Jesus as our Savior. Our church is Redemption Lutheran, thinking of the noun of that word. But it comes from the verb form of redeem, which is a monetary word in the Greek that means to buy something, to literally exchange something you have to gain something else in return. It was a word for that culture that was often used in the marketplace. Not so much the way we use it today or the context of how we use it, but when we talk about Jesus as our Redeemer, and when we say that he redeemed us from our sin, we're indicating that he paid something for us. Something was offered in our place so that we could receive life with God. Later in this chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter explains the payment that Jesus made as our Redeemer. He says in verses 18 and 19, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." So when we think of Christ's payment for us on the cross, we certainly understand why it is described in the Bible as a payment that has been made for us. But the deeper question still lingers in our hearts. How do we know that we have what was paid for? We see that the payment has been made. God testifies to it in His Word. But is it everything we make it out to be? Does the death of Jesus really do everything that we claim it does? When a purchase has been made, especially one concerning such high stakes, these are the questions that are going to arise after the fact. The resurrection of Jesus is God's answer to these questions. It's the proof of payment. It's the receipt. Anytime you question or somebody threatens you that what Jesus did not do for you was enough, God wants you to go back to the resurrection as proof. Peter describes two ways that this works in our text before us this morning. One way looks at God's nature and what we have because God is who He is. And the other looks at our nature and how God continues to keep and sustain us despite the obstacles that we face. So as Peter addresses the resurrection from these two perspectives, God's nature and our nature, it shouldn't surprise us to see a number of contrasts in our text, a number of very clear differences. After all, we're looking at God and us. So consider some of the differences that come out in the way that Peter explains this. He says, we have a living hope. Now, hope is an expectation of something. Hope is about something that you don't currently have. The Apostle Paul wrote about hope to the Romans, and he said, if you already have what you're hoping for, then it's not hope anymore. You have it. But Peter describes this as living. Something that is living is there before us. It's tangible, it's visible, it's physical. We can see it. It's not hope. It's not unknown. And yet Peter describes the living hope that we have. Peter calls it also an unfading inheritance. An inheritance is something that is passed down from one generation to the next. In that sense, an inheritance always stays the same, if you will. An inheritance is different than our lives. We live a certain amount of time, and then our lives are done. But that inheritance continues to be passed down again and again. So we might think, well, that makes sense. An inheritance is unfading. But our inheritances that we pass down to one another, they stay in this sinful and fallen world, don't we? Don't they? When we leave this world, we go to heaven with God, where no more sorrow or tears or pain exist, where the fallenness and the brokenness of sin no longer is present. But that inheritance, that stays in that cycle. That keeps being perpetuated in this world of sin and destruction. And yet Peter says we have an unfading inheritance. So God is giving us something that is beyond the perpetual cycle of fallenness in this world. Peter also says that God's power is displayed by faith. Now faith is certainly a treasure for us, but it's a very fragile thing. The Bible describes faith as a candle's flame, very easily snuffed out. The Bible, Jesus Himself, said that little children who can't take care of themselves, are actually the model of true faith. So faith is a very fragile thing when it comes to believing and trusting. And yet Peter speaks of God's power in all its glory, in all its might, in all its veracity. The same power that created the heavens and the earth comes by faith. Peter also builds on faith and says that faith is precious and genuine, but it's also tested. We know that faith is the essence of being a believer. Faith connects us to Jesus. Faith is the lifeline through which we receive the blessings that Jesus won. Faith is the only way that we have forgiveness and justification before God. And yet, faith is constantly under attack. Faith is strengthened by trial. This means that to have the essence of Christianity, to have the very thing that connects us to Jesus Christ and that gives us His blessings through His resurrection, we must be tested. We must be tried. Now, human nature looks at that and says, well, what kind of a gift is that? Why would I want something from God? Why would I base my entire religion around something from God that guarantees that I will be tested and tried? Peter describes it as being put in the furnace where you're refined. Human nature looks at that and says, why would I want that? Why would I choose that? Well, the fact is, we wouldn't want that. We didn't choose it. The Holy Spirit brought it to us through the Word of God. The final thing that Peter mentions as a contrast is that we don't see Jesus yet, but we love Him. This is perhaps the most perplexing difference of all of them. This one certainly centers around faith too, because we know that by faith we walk with God, and it's not by the sight of my eyes. But what God is telling us is that our sight doesn't help us in any way. This was the trap that Thomas fell into on Easter evening, wasn't it? When his fellow disciples told him and testified to him that Jesus had risen from the dead, and Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see it. In fact, Thomas said he didn't just want to see it. He wanted to put his hand in the wounds of Jesus before he would believe it. And Jesus replied to him with that timeless response that speaks directly to our lives. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't need to see Jesus with our eyes to have His love, to live in His love, and to respond back to Him with that love. Even though we do not see Him, yet we love Him. We might wonder why Peter would take such an important topic, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and describe it in this way with all of these contrasts. From our perspective, seeing these great differences between God's nature and our nature might lead us to conclude there isn't really much value to the resurrection. All it does is show me how separate I am from God. But in reality, highlighting a major contrast or difference is absolutely appropriate for the resurrection. Because there is no greater contrast between the difference of the resurrection, the difference between life and death. When we look at God's nature, we see who He is and the effect that He has in our lives. He is living. He is incorruptible. He does not fade. He is powerful. He is precious and genuine. He is love. That's what we see in God's nature. These attributes remind us that we have everything we need in God simply because He is who He is. As Paul said to the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But when we look at our natures, we see the ways in which God must work to keep us in the true faith. We operate by hope. We trust in an inheritance in heaven. We attach to God's power by faith, not by proving our own power. We are tested We are tried. We are persecuted. We are tempted. And we cannot yet see God. Our natures remind us of our limitations, but they also highlight the effectiveness of Jesus as our risen Savior, because we see how God works through our limitations to bring us life. Hope and faith mean that we don't trust in ourselves. Not being able to see God with my eyes means that He takes care of everything I need. I don't have to worry about seeing it for myself. Waiting for our inheritance patiently means that we abide by His plan and His timing. Being tried, tempted, and tested means that we will seek relief through His forgiveness. Isn't it when we're really at our lowest that we really appreciate the true blessings we have in our lives? So God can use those limitations, those shortcomings, even our mistakes, to highlight and emphasize the power of Jesus Christ as our risen Savior. And there is no greater contrast that we will all experience one day in our lives when we see that our mortal, expiring bodies will wear out. And yet Jesus promises, because I live, you will live also. That he has even death under control. Each of these contrasts and differences present between our nature and God's nature are covered by the merits of Christ's resurrection. And so Peter concludes by calling everything the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul expressed a similar thought to the Romans when he wrote these beloved verses. In chapter 1 of Romans, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, and it sustains us by coming to us in faith. And he says, from faith to faith. You can think about that as faith from its beginning to its end. And here Peter concludes by saying, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, is based on living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From the very first moment that the Holy Spirit planted faith in your heart, for most of us at our baptisms, God has been sustaining you, carrying you along, renewing you, forgiving you, uplifting you, blessing you, watching over you. And he says, from the beginning to the end of that faith, he will be with you every step along the way. That gospel, that good news that brings to us the righteousness of God, that sustains us from beginning to end, is founded completely on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is our proof that our sins have been paid for. This is why even when we see these contrasts between us and God, when we see apparent contradictions of our faith in the world around us, we will see them when God reveals Himself to us. How could we not? But when we do, we do not need to doubt or be afraid. The resurrection tells us, indeed, something about God's nature and something about our nature. And when we see that, we will always see a difference. But Peter mentions these contrasts to give us hope. What we go through in life right now is difficult on our faith, is trying and testing at times. The blessing of faith does not immediately transport us to heaven. God has intentions and plans for your life as well. If you're here today, He's not done or finished with your life here on earth. There is still something He wants to accomplish through you and in you. Many more people need to hear about what Jesus has done Many people live in the world today without this living hope that Peter speaks about. Many people recognize and understand the great difference between them and God, but they don't know what's going to fill that gap in. Perhaps God could use you to help them see Jesus. Great is the task and privilege of bearing the resurrection news, just as the women did that first day when they ran from the tomb to tell the disciples. And from our perspective now, our life with God is based completely on that hope. But hope is not a bad thing to have, because through the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. It's not fake. It's not dead. It's not stagnant or worthless. It cannot be challenged by the world. The fact that our hope is living today means that we can see its value today for our lives, even if we don't have everything that God has promised yet. So in this living hope, we rejoice and bless the name of our Savior. A Savior who, by the way, knows a bit about differences and contrasts himself. For he once was dead, but now he lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue our service with hymn 203. Congregation may remain standing.